How about that, brothers and sisters? Look, they're still coming. They're still coming. You're right here. Well, then let's get started. Amen? Huh? Yeah.
Whoop. White water bottle.
Yeah, and if there's any moms or dads that the child is a little bit nervous or something, come on up here with them. Yeah, we got room for you. Come on over here, buddy. Come on.
And there's even a spot right there.
Yeah, we got time. Is this awesome? This is awesome. Yeah. Well, how's everybody doing this morning?
Great,
great. Well, listen, I am excited. I am excited because I got something this morning that we can all look at. Looky there.
Present.
It's a Christmas present?
Present.
No, well, all we could find was Christmas paper. But
it's
an Easter present. That's really what it is. But Easter, Christmas, you know, it's all about the same person, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. So we'll use the Christmas. But this is so cool. I mean, just how cool do you think this is? It's cool, right? It's awesome. What I have in this box is you guys are going to be so excited. You are going to be thrilled. You're going to jump up and down and say, hallelujah. You think?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah. We might have to show some of them old folks what that looks like.
Okay.
Well, you know, this is going to be hard, but is there a couple of you kids that would like to help me unwrap this?
Can I?
Yeah, okay, you can. Why don't you start by just taking a ribbon off of there, see if you can pull a ribbon off of there. Oh, you know how to do this, don't you? Yeah, pull her hard. Who else wants
do.
To pull on? You
I
want
do.
To help on? Yeah.
I
yeah,
do.
You can get in there. Grab some of the paper and rip it off. Is that the way you open Christmas gifts?
Yeah.
There we go. Now we're getting in there. Okay. It's a, yeah. Awesome. Okay. All right, can you guys see? You got to be able to see this because it is absolutely incredible. Are you ready? All right. One, two, three. What do you think about that?
Wait, this is the thing
I don't.
I know what it is. I know it's for.
What is it?
He rose from the dead, and there's his clothes.
I told you we could learn something from the kids, couldn't we?
That's his clothes.
Do you realize? Yeah, give the kids a hand. The greatest gift God gave us had nothing in it, the tomb, because his son was no longer there. When they went to the tomb, it was empty. It was empty, right? Isn't that what we celebrate today?
And there was an angel.
And there was angels there. That's right. Yeah.
What I got from the Easter Bunny.
Yeah, that too. You bet. Well, guys, it's just a reminder that sometimes the greatest gifts, we got to look very carefully at them because the tomb was empty, but Jesus is alive. And he is truly God's gift to us, right? A living Savior, a living Savior. You know, it's like this gift. This gift is available to everyone, only we'll kind of set the empty tomb back over here and talk about the living Jesus. But the gift of Jesus is available to everyone. But just like that package, you got to receive it and you got to open it before you find Christ. So let's have a word of prayer. And I think that you guys have a pretty exciting children's church today, too, right?
Yeah,
you're going to be on a detective tour,
yeah.
Right? Looking for evidence. That's exactly what we're going to be doing in here, too. And who are we looking for?
Jesus.
The living Jesus, aren't we? Okay. Yeah. Let's pray together. Can we do that? Father, I want to thank you for the enthusiasm of these children, the encouragement that we get from them, and, Father, their zeal and their passion to know you. I pray that you will anoint the following study that they'll be going through, the children, the teachers, Father, and this assembly that stays in this hall, that we would come to know Christ possibly for the first time or get to know him better through our time together. In Jesus' name, all of God's kids said,
Amen.
All right, get out of here. Hey, thank you, buddy. Thank you. Thank you very much. Folks, I love that. I love that. Those kids, they just they're just that sponge effect, you know? And not only do they take it in, they're able to share, I mean, true, solid insight into their knowledge of Christ. You got everybody back there, Crystal? Let's pause. We've had worship service. We've had a Christ glorifying time here this morning. Thank all of you who attended the sunrise service. We had a great attendance at the sunrise service this morning, and it's just been a beautiful day, beautiful day. But I want you to remember something before we go into the sermon time this morning. When you get up tomorrow morning, Jesus is still going to be alive. Okay, so we can celebrate on Mondays too. It's okay, and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pause just for a moment. I guess for my benefit, Father, I just need to gather my thoughts, allow you to calm my heart. Just a little bit, Lord, I'm pretty excited. But Father, this time is all about you. We've had beautiful songs, we've had beautiful specials, we've had a wonderful time of worship and examination of your word already. It's all about you. So, Father, I pray that I'm able to disappear behind the cross and let the living Christ be clearly seen. And you will receive all glory, all praise, all honor for any good thing that happens in this time. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today is an examination of the facts, and as I mentioned, Children's Church is doing basically the very same thing. They're looking for evidence, and I certainly don't want, nor will this be, a lecture on detective investigation. But I think it's important that we understand the evidence of the resurrection so that, number one, we'll be able to defend it maybe a little bit better against a very doubting world. But as we look at this, the title of the message is The Tomb, the Tales, and the Truth. Now, quite often, that's typical surrounding any event. You've got the event, you've got all the tales about the event, then you've got the truth somewhere that really describes what happened. And far too often, the fables today, we would call much of that gossip. No, we don't call it that in Christian. We call it sharing. We share. But quite often, the truth is lost in that. Lee Strobel, a devout atheist, set out to disprove everything about Christ, especially the resurrection, because his wife had gotten saved. He spent 2 years of his life trying to disprove the resurrection. And at the end, he professed Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So I'll be borrowing a little bit from Lee Strobel, Dr. David Jeremiah, Josh McDowell, The Evidence Demands a Verdict, Norm Geisler, great apologist. But we're going to examine the scripture, see what it says. Let's stand as we read. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which had been cut in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, that in 3 days he will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. They got him. This boy ain't going nowhere, right? Do you see, before we read the rest, do you see the passion in this? The commitment to do absolutely everything humanly possible to keep this guy in the tomb dead. Let's see what happened next. "Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was an earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. For he has risen, as he said, come see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you so.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet, worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" You see the evidence pouring in already, don't you? Father, please bless the reading of your word, that we would understand it, that it would impact our lives, that it would transform our hearts, and Father, draw us to and near to the risen Christ. Thank you for his finished work on Calvary and his glorious resurrection from the grave. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I want to challenge you to focus this morning on the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. I cannot help but mention a news item that I heard this week. Matter of fact, I heard it multiple times before I was smart enough to turn off the news. That we are in an era of impending doom. You hear that? Now, I'm not making light of a disease that has caused pain and suffering and death. Impending doom? Now, I don't know about you folks, but COVID isn't the victor. Jesus is. Jesus is. And if these people are so passionate about promoting impending doom, why aren't we passionate about promoting the living Christ, who has delivered us from the fear of death and decay? John Owen, a Puritan theologian in the 17th century England, has been called the theologian's theologian because of the depth and breadth of his writings. One of his most famous books, remember this would have been written in the 1600s, was entitled The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. Now, I understand that. That's simple. Let's look at the evidence. Were everybody against Christ, the entire assembly, the Roman rulers, the Jewish religious rulers, everybody thought they had him. The stone covering the tomb was massive. Massive human attempt to seal in the Son of God. It says Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb. Now remember that shroud, because we're going to come back to it, which he had cut in the rock, and rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Folks, there's no back door in a tomb. There's no side entrance. There's no escape through the top. It's a hole in solid rock. And in the front of that tomb, they actually carve out a trough fairly deep. And right in front of the opening, there would be even a deeper recess. So the stone being hewed, being cut out round, they would roll down that trough and it would settle, thump, into that recess. Based on the average size of an opening of a tomb, some early manuscripts said it took about 20 men to roll it. And it probably weighed somewhere between 1.5 and 2 tons. It's a done deal, isn't it? Nobody is going to move that tomb. They had our Lord hemmed in. There was no way, there will be no rising from the dead. There is no way someone can come and steal that body. We got him. But God had a plan. And Jesus had made a promise. The soldiers guarding the tomb were dedicated. It tells us that they came to Pilate and requested this guard to be posted there. The big stone wasn't enough. Let's put a legion of soldiers. Not a legion, that's too many men. But a guard of soldiers. Now, very quickly, a Roman guard unit, one unit, would consist of 16 men to guard something like this. 16 men were stationed at the front of the tomb. Each soldier responsible for 6 feet of ground. Now, stay with me. This stuff, you don't need to remember it, but it just kind of adds to the extent they went. All right? So every soldier was basically this far from the next soldier. He had about 6 feet, okay, to guard. There were 4 men in front of the object, and 12 slept in a semicircle out in front. Every 4 hours, the guard would change with 4 fresh soldiers awake while the others slept. Now, how many of you guys think you can sneak past that? They had it covered. It's a done deal. And if they failed in their assignment, the punishment was death. These guys were committed. They were dedicated. Thirdly, the seal on the tomb was security. It says they went to made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. The seal was placed in the presence of the soldiers after the stone would have been put over the opening. The seal consisted of a cord that went from one side of the stone to the other side of the stone, and it was attached on each end with clay. And in that clay was an imprint of the signet ring of the Roman authorities. Guys, this was the final seal of death. Nobody in their right mind would even attempt to break that seal with an impression of the Roman authorities in it. That was it. That I'm telling you, in the Roman mindset, that's as good as God putting the seal on something. And unfortunately, many of these people thought they were him. But God had a plan. And Jesus had made a promise. They declared, "We have won. We've got him in the tomb. We've got it covered with a stone. We've sealed it with the most secure means known to mankind. We've placed this guard in front of it. We have won." The devil danced and the demons rejoiced. But God had a plan. And Jesus had made a promise. I want you to listen very carefully to this next text, because it will bring us into summary. On the first day, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus had ascended, 50 days after the resurrection. It's a Pentecostal sermon preached by Peter, the one who denied him. Remember that one. And let me read these words to you. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades. That's the realm of the dead, by the way. You will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, listen to this verse. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, and of all that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Jesus is alive, folks. And if you notice in that text, there is an emphasis on the sovereignty of God. Notice the power of the word determined. The death of Christ was a determination made in heaven in order to provide the world with forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Heavenly Father, he determined the love you and me. He determined to love us. He determined to save us. He determined to give us an eternal inheritance at the cost of the blood of his Son. What kind of love is that? So the last portion of our time is resurrection time. Point number four, the vacancy in the sepulcher was obvious. Obvious. This is a very small area. Nobody can hide anywhere, and there is no bed in there to hide under. It's a slab of rock. If the authorities had taken the body, they would have produced it to reveal the hoax. Did the disciples steal the body? The scripture says that there was an earthquake. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came down, and one angel rolled back that 2-ton stone, by the way. And what did these guards see? These were trained military soldiers, military mindset, obedient to order, bold, ferocious fighters. They got afraid, trembled, and fell down. What's that tell you about the resurrection? So did the disciples steal the body? Were they willing to suffer and die for a gospel they knew was a lie? And the disciples went back to Jerusalem to begin the proclamation of the gospel. The fact is, the tomb was empty, the seal was broken, the guard stunned, and the stone was rolled away, and nobody's home. It's often been said, and I hope we don't wear this out, but it is true. The stone was not rolled away so Jesus could get out. It was rolled away so people could see in. But here's an important note. The grave was not completely empty. Remember that grave shroud that Joseph wrapped the body in? That's evidence, folks. And matter of fact, as we look at this, in point number five, the shroud left behind was revealing. It comes from John's gospel account, and it says that Simon Peter and the other disciple, John, the one whom Jesus loved, had ran to the tomb, had looked in, and they saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Now listen, I'm not a professional thief, okay? Unfortunately, I might have stole a few things in my BC years. But if I was a professional or a dedicated or a committed thief and I went in to steal this body, why would I unwrap it and fold everything up nice and neat and lay it to the side? Man, I'd be scatting out of there. It's time to leave Dodge. So, again, why would anybody steal the body and go to all that trouble? The clothes themselves are proof of the resurrection. He is alive. Live men do not need burial wraps. Remember Lazarus? Take them grave clothes off of him. He's alive. He's alive. Jesus was placed in a borrowed tomb, not intended to be permanent. I'm still frustrated. I'm still bitter. I'm still very unforgiving that I had to buy a grave plot. How many of you own a grave plot? Probably not too many own that piece of real estate yet. I own one. I got a title to it. I don't want to own it. Let me rent it. I'm not going to be there that long. But yeah, I got a title to a piece of ground at the Melbourne Cemetery. A couple more things very quickly. Point number six. In post-resurrection appearances, the scars that he presented were convincing. Convincing. He appeared to Thomas, and Thomas makes one of these most profound statements. He says, "My Lord and my God." Thomas was convinced that Jesus was alive. Thomas was convinced. The first thing he presented to his disciples was the wounds. And he said, touch me here, touch these wounds, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Guys, it's me. I'm him. And then to top that off, the sightings that were reported were undeniable. Undeniable. Folks, you may fool one person, you may fool two, you may fool a half a dozen, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians that over 500 people seen Jesus Christ. There are not that many people that can be fooled. They did not all have the same vision at the same time. Paul summarizes the post-resurrection appearance of Christ by naming a few individuals. Then he references the masses. One author noted in this text, in regard to this text, if you brought all of these people into a courtroom and gave each one 6 minutes to testify, it would take over 50 hours just to hear from the eyewitnesses. Folks, this is not a fable. This is not a figment of someone's imagination. This is not a plot to deceive countless millions. Jesus is alive, and he's still changing lives today. Brothers and sisters, friends, I declare to you that our Savior lives, and one of the greatest testimonies of this truth found in everyone who confesses him as Lord and Savior. That's the greatest testimony you'll ever see. Every life he transforms is proof that he lives. And I get excited over that. I'm going to close with a couple of very personal stories, and I want you to bear with me as we move into our invitation time. It's been a very busy week for me. It's been a good week. I got a call midweek that someone needed a pastor to do a funeral service for them. And so after getting ready for Thursday night and the Monday-Thursday service, which, again, was a beautiful service, thank all those who helped make that happen, too. I went Friday to visit with a family, a grieving family of the loss of a loved one. Yesterday, I went back to do that funeral at the Melbourne Cemetery. I won't fill in all the blanks here, but the gentleman that asked for me to do the funeral was an old schoolmate of mine. And as near as we could tell, the last time we'd seen each other was 1975 or 76. And he remembered that I'd become a preacher. He was still laughing about it, but because he knew me when. But I was so privileged, I was so pleased that I could help this family and help them in their time of need. But after the ceremony, I made my way over to that grave plot that I referenced a little earlier to spend a little time reflecting. And I stood there over the graves of my two children. And I wept and I rejoiced because they're not there. See, both of my kids, Darren 11, Janelle 36, had accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, had followed him in believer's baptism. So I know that I know that I know they're in glory. They're in glory. And I wept, maybe just a little bit out of jealousy because I'm not there yet, but out of hope. Now, my point in all of this is, if I would have gone to officiate that funeral and all I had to say was Jesus died, we don't have a full gospel. Paul says if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we are still in our sins. And our preaching is useless. But you see, I can preach a funeral service because I know our Redeemer lives. I know our Redeemer lives. And that's how you endure tragedy, folks. That's how you endure sorrow and loss. As we have our altar call this morning, the question really is, do you know the risen Christ? Do you know him personally? Now, you can listen to all of this or get part of it or bits and pieces, and you can know a lot of information and still not know Jesus. You can listen to that evidence and say, yeah, that makes sense, that makes sense, that makes sense. But if you don't know Jesus, then all you have is a bunch of good information. So we come to know Jesus by doing one very important thing. Admit that we need him. I am a sinner, forever separated from God, who is righteous, holy, and pure, separated by my sins. Jesus died for my sins. He shed his blood that I might be forgiven. He rose from the dead to guarantee my life in him forever. And he sits at the right hand of the Father right now, praying for me and everyone else that's a follower of his. That's hope. That's hope. I told you we was going to have a couple of personal items, so I want you to listen very closely to this. And this is the invitation, by the way. Sometimes people continue to draw others to Christ long after they're gone. And this is one of them. I have attended church all my life. I knew that my mom and dad's salvation wouldn't save me. And I would someday have to choose to follow Christ or not. I chose to follow Christ. I have also been baptized. To me, being saved means I get to go to heaven and be with Jesus forever. It was written by a 12-year-old boy. I've attended church all my life, and I knew that mom and dad's salvation wouldn't save me. I think a lot of people need to know that today. A lot of people need to know that today. But I want to tell you the rest of the story. Alex O'Brien was 12 years old when he wrote that. I watched him step into glory on March the 15th, 2018, at the age of 21. Folks, that's real. That's real. Alex made a decision at 12 years old that secured his destiny at 21. And Alex went into glory praising Jesus. People say, how do you deal with that? See, I had the pleasure of watching my daughter slip into glory when they took her off life support. I watched her slide gently into the arms of Jesus. Folks, that's real. That's real. Do you know him? Do you have that same confidence this morning that when your moment comes, you will be very gently passed into the hands of Jesus, who will just simply say, welcome home. Welcome home. I long for that day, but it'll come in God's timing. It'll come in his timing. What say you to Jesus this morning? Father, I thank you for the time that we've had. It's time to close. It's time to let you finish your work here this morning. Father, we know the evidence is indisputable. It's undeniable. Your son's alive. And the best testimony I can give, he's alive, I know, because he lives in my heart. He lives in me. I'm so thankful he took a sorry old drunk who had no vision, no hope, no reason to live. He loved me. He died for me. He called me unto himself. I'm sure glad you love me enough to save me. Father, be glorified. Be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand, please. As we have a song of invitation, again, the altars are empty right now. They're available. They're a place of prayer. There's nothing magical about going to the altar, but there is something very powerful about going to the altar because it is an appointed meeting place where we specifically go to seek the heart of God. So use the altars to come. Come if you want to talk to me about what it means to be saved and how you can become a child of God and share in the hope that Resurrection Sunday brings. Let's sing our song.